You know, this world is changing, and it's changing drastically. Some point to the COVID epidemic as the beginning of what was responsible for much of this change. But I think COVID just built upon other events that had come before. Many of us who have gone through 9/11 realized that at that time so much changed about our freedoms and our just even how we flew and what the government kept track of and what various companies kept track of. Our freedoms and privacy dwindled during that time, but yet, when you really look at it, so much even began before that. I mean, when the internet came into being, all of a sudden, there was so much information available. It changed this world, this access to so much information, access to both good information and misinformation. Up till the point of the internet, basically you had to have a fair amount of money to be able to get your opinion out there. Once the internet came into being, all you needed was a few dollars and a computer, and you could be an expert in anything. But all this has changed so much of what our life is like, and it's caused just knowledge to explode. We truly live in an unprecedented time in history, and no other time in history has there been so much knowledge available to us, but yet so little peace and harmony. Travel. We can so rapidly go from place to place now. It just seems like things that used to take days and years or months and years now happens at the speed of seconds. Time has collapsed on itself. In no time in history has science and technology given us so much, so many incredible opportunities, but yet no time in history have those opportunities presented us with such great challenges to human history and human existence. And yet, with all this, when we look around at this world, we hear so many times that, boy, the end must be close. It must be near. But yet, then, do our actions state the same thing? Or do our actions say, the Lord delayeth his coming? Let's go to 2 Peter 3. Because our current society is a fertile ground to us becoming overloaded in a manner that we become numb to society, numb to what's going around us, numb to what we need to be doing to overcome the society around us. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Peter's writing here in his second epistle around 65 to 70 AD. It's 30 years since Christ's death, 30 or so years since Christ's death. We read in 2 Peter 3, verse 1, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Verse 4, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We find ourselves actually in a society in many ways that is saying this. You know, though, even though we hear preachers and we hear scholars of the world, they're beginning to warn us of the problems and the destruction, the path towards destruction of this earth. When you look around at the world, it seems like much of it is just turning a blind eye to it. It seems like humans have always found a way through whatever problem they've been in. And we just kind of feel like life will continue to go on and this world will continue to go on. And that's what society in many ways is built upon. And if we're not careful, it can come back to us. And we can begin to have that kind of attitude ourselves. You know, there's a biblical church that appears to have gone this same way in history. We read about that church in Revelation 3, and we will be going there shortly. But in many ways, that church is very similar to what we see today in society. And we need to make sure that we aren't allowing it to creep into our lives and within this church. The sermon title today is Getting to the Promises of Laodicea. Getting to the Promises of Laodicea. Now that might seem strange. The promises of Laodicea? Well, God gave even Laodicea promises. Great promises of the future. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there's the seven churches of Asia Minor. And there's letters written to them. That area is now Turkey. And Christ makes comments about each one of these churches, about their characteristics. And each congregation received their own special message, special letter directed towards them individually. But yet, Jesus told John to send that letter to all the churches. Send that book of Revelation to all the churches so that they could read not only what was in the book, but read the warnings to each one of the churches. So let's begin in Revelation 1. Let's go to Revelation 1 as we look into this church of Laodicea. Revelation 1, verse 10 and 11. We'll see here John's statement, or Christ's statement to John about this book being sent out. Revelation 1, verse 10, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now we know this is not Sunday. Sunday is not the Lord's day. That's a totally different sermon. But this is talking about the end time. So John was in the Spirit during the time or the end time, looking at what was happening in the end time. And I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet, verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it, that's the book, to all the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So this book was supposed to be specifically sent to each one of those churches. Now, traditionally, the churches believe that these churches were, that we find in this section, Revelation 2 and 3, were churches that existed at the time of John. And they had these characteristics that Christ talks about in those letters. And these churches, or the writing of this book, would have been around 90 AD. Many of these churches that we find here that Christ writes these letters to have been around for decades, maybe even half a century. They weren't just recent additions. These weren't just new churches that had risen up in Asia Minor. They'd been around for quite some time. And they probably were even vibrant churches at one time. When you read various sections of the New Testament, you find some of these names mentioned and people within these churches mentioned. And they were vibrant, it appears. But over time, they matured and grew in certain characteristics, some which Jesus Christ and God the Father approve of, some of which they don't. We believe, the churches of God has traditionally believed also that these seven churches were seven eras that came throughout time. And then during any one of those eras, these churches, all these churches could have existed in any one of those eras. But the main characteristics of those eras would be those of each one of these churches. And traditionally, these are the time periods that we've attributed to these church eras. Revelation 2, 1 through 7 talks of Ephesus. That's that church that remained faithful, but they lost their first love. And we typically attribute these to the churches of 31 AD through 300 AD. Revelation 2, 8 through 11 talks about Smyrna. And they were persecuted and they wouldn't accept false doctrine. We attribute this to the time period of 300 to 650 AD. Revelation 2, 12 through 17 talks about Pergamos, the churches that began to accept false doctrines. They were under pressure to do this. And we believe that this represents churches in the 650 to 1000 AD time period. And then the fifth church, Sardis, Revelation 3, 1 through 6, is the church that lost her zeal. We feel this is the churches from 1517 up until now. We'll find that some of these churches appear to overlap. Sixth church, Philadelphia, Revelation 3, 7 through 13, they're spiritually powerful. And they preach the gospel to the world, and we feel that this began in the early part of the 1900s through today. And seven, the Church of Laodicea, Revelation 3, 14 through 22, and that's what we'll be talking about today. As far as we know, we don't know exactly when in this era either will begin or has begun. But we need to make sure that we are not part of Laodicea. Whether it has begun at this point or not, we need to make sure that we are aware that we can be impacted by the traits and the characteristics of Laodicea. Let's go to Revelation 3 then. And let's read this powerful message to the church of Laodicea, and let's take a look at it and try to determine and pull it apart and see the characteristics and see some of the ways of fixing the issues that they have, if we have some of those characteristics within us. Revelation 3, verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Jesus Christ starts by identifying really two things. He identifies himself, and he identifies that the church in Laodiceans is one of his churches. It is a church of God. And he identifies himself by saying he's the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, I'd like to stop here for a second, because some people take a look at this last statement, the beginning of the creation of God, and they say, oh, this must mean that Jesus Christ was a created being. There are some who believe that. But that Greek word for beginning is arch, and it's translated beginning here, but it has other meanings too. And these meanings include the beginning or the origin. It can mean the person or thing that commences, or that by which anything begins to be. And it can also mean the first place, the principality, rule, or magistracy. That comes from Thayer's Greek lexicon. And we know from John 1:1 through John 3:1-3 that Jesus, the Word, was with God from the beginning, and he was God. So combining those two and other verses in the Bible together, we realize that what this isn't talking about Jesus Christ being a created being, being the beginning of the creation of God, of God's creation, but it means that he was the one who was the origin of creation, that began the creating process. He was the one, he was the creator. And as we know, all things were created through Christ. So that makes sense that Jesus Christ is the creator. Basically, that's what it's saying, is that these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, and the creator. So back to this verse 15. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know, or you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is the letter to the church of Laodicea that I want to cover today and take a look at and see how it might apply to us and how we need to overcome this lukewarm attitude if we have it within ourselves, and as a church, overcome that lukewarm attitude if we find as a body that we are beginning to have that. Let's first take a look at some of the background of Laodicea. Laodicea is in Western Asia Minor, Turkey, today. It was conquered and destroyed back in the 1200 ADs. It's located at the juncture of three main roads, and because of that, it gained a lot of wealth from trading. And it became a center of trading and commerce and a banking sector. It had a strong banking sector. In fact, it was one of the wealthiest cities in the world at that time. You know, an example of its wealth at that time is they had an earthquake in 60 AD. Rome offered them money to fix and to repair and to rebuild Laodicea, and Laodicea just said, no, we can do it ourselves. They didn't take the money. They were well off and self-reliant. Laodicea was also known for its textile center. It had this fabulous dark black or dark blue cloth that everybody wanted. The royalty wanted it. Wealthy people wanted it, and it was a source of pride among those in Laodicea. And they also were proud of their eye salve. They had medical centers for the treatment of eyes and ears. And they were proud of that. These were characteristics that we find Christ talks about in the letter that he gives to them. With all this going well for them, there was one problem that they had. They didn't have a good supply of water. And that's where this whole lukewarm thing comes in. They did not have a good supply of water. That was a weakness of theirs. They had to pipe their water in from Colossae or Hierapolis. You know, and it's interesting when you take a look at the name Laodicea and what it means. It's interesting because of its meaning. That name was given to that city by Antiochus II in honor of his wife, Laodicea. And the name is derived from two words, laos, meaning people, and dike, meaning decision. In other words, the name indicates that these people made their own decisions. They were people of decision. There's another way you can translate that name, which I find interesting, especially during our time, is it's also known as a place of people of common fairness. Place of people of common fairness. They were known for their acceptance of all kinds of different people and beliefs. They were at the crossroads of different roads, and much travel and trade came through there, and different types of people. So they were known for their acceptance of all kinds of different ways of life, lifestyles, personal beliefs, which is increasingly happening within this world. We don't know when the Church of Laodicea started. We're not told for sure. But we do know there was a faithful minister of Laodicea. His name was Epaphras. We won't turn there, I'll read it for you. But he was also the minister of Colossae and Hierapolis. Colossians 4, verse 12 and 13, it says this. This is Paul writing, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So apparently this man, Epaphras, was a minister of Laodicea. And from Colossians 4:16, we actually find out that Paul wrote a letter to Laodicea, just like he did to Colossians, the Thessalonians, the Corinthians, the Ephesians. So there's a book or a letter that Paul wrote that we don't have today. There is one out there you can find, but basically somebody many, many, many years ago just took a bunch of writings from other books of Paul, put them together and said, this is probably what Paul wrote, but it isn't the real letter that Paul did write. So let's take a look at some of the lessons we can learn from this church that we can hopefully put into effect in our lives and watch out for our lives as we look in more detail in these verses. Revelation 3, verse 15, it says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor warm. I could wish you were cold or hot. Verse 16, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of your mouth or out of my mouth. We must maintain our zeal. This is a lesson that we should learn from this. We cannot be lukewarm. We can't become lukewarm. We can't just relax and assume everything's going great. Christ tells the Laodiceans that they are lukewarm, and he'd actually rather they be cold or hot. He'd rather they be cold and hot rather than lukewarm. You know, lukewarm perfectly describes Laodicea. As I said, the city did not have a good water supply, so they received their water through pipes from 6 miles away or 10 miles away. Hierapolis in the north was 6 miles away. They received water through pipes. And Colossae was 10 miles away to the east, and they received the water from Colossae that way. But you know, Colossae had wonderful cold water. But by the time it traveled 10 miles, it was lukewarm. Hierapolis had hot water. It was nice hot water. But by the time it traveled 6 miles, it was lukewarm. In fact, my wife and I were at Hierapolis several years ago on an ABC tour, and it was almost too hot to sit in parts of that water up in Hierapolis. It reminded me of Yellowstone National Park, some of the areas there. Really hot water. It was only when you got away far enough where the water began to cool a little bit that you could actually sit in the water. That's how hot it was. But they all became lukewarm by the time they reached this city. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this on volume 12, page 457. Cold refers to the useful cool water located in Colossae. Less than 10 miles away, hot would remind the Laodiceans of the beneficial hot springs to the north of Hierapolis. Yet Laodicea, for all its wealth, had an insipid, bland, dull, tasteless water supply, one that induced vomiting. Christ detested a Laodicean attitude of compromise, one that seeks easy accommodation. Christ uses this city's tepid, tasteless water as a reminder of what the Laodicean spiritual state was. It was a poor, lukewarm, distasteful taste in his mouth. Now, they weren't cold. They weren't completely turned off from Christ and God's way. In fact, they were baptized. They were converted. They kept the commandments, apparently, because Jesus Christ calls them his church. They had God's Holy Spirit in them. But they had allowed it to grow stagnant. They had grown stagnant, maybe even quenching the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul tells us, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Their lukewarm attitude was probably quenching that, rather than having the zeal for the truth. You know, how do you make lukewarm water? Does it take much effort to make lukewarm water? You know, what is another way of describing lukewarm water? Room temperature, right? It's room temperature. If you leave water alone, it will eventually become the temperature of the environment around it. It will take on the characteristics of the environment around it. Making hot water requires energy. You have to light a fire underneath it. If you want it to be cold water, well, you have to put ice cubes in it or put it in a refrigerator. Both, to some extent, take some effort. But under normal circumstances, water by itself will never become hot and cold. What it will become is exactly what society around it is, what the environment around it is. It will become room temperature, lukewarm. It won't become anything else. It'll become just like its surroundings. And that's exactly what Laodicea had become. She had taken on the characteristics of the society around her. She wasn't expending energy to become hot. She was just lukewarm. You know, do you know you can fool yourself about hot? What is hot? You can believe that you are hot or something is hot when it's only lukewarm. I don't know if you've ever done this. I come from the north. If you ever give a chance to do this, try it. Go out and shovel snow for an hour or half hour, no gloves on. Go out and build a snowman with no gloves on. Get your hands really cold. Come into the house, put your hands under lukewarm water. Do you know what happens? Your hands feel like they're burning. Unbelievable, but it can even be painful. Your body will tell you that you are hot. This water is hot, and yet it is lukewarm. So we have to be careful that we are not deceived, because we can deceive our own self into thinking that we are hot, and yet we are lukewarm. You know, we've all heard the story about the frog and the boiling water. I've looked into it. Frogs will jump out of the water. But it's a good analogy, so we'll still use it. We have to be careful that we aren't like frogs in a pot with the water boiling and dying because we never knew that the environment around us was changing. We have to be careful that we don't allow the environment around us to change and we become part of it so much that we die spiritually, and that we become lukewarm. You know, Jesus said he wanted the Laodiceans to become hot. There was no spiritual energy in them. It was gone. There was no fervency. You know that Greek word hot that's used here, when God says, I would rather you be hot, or he wants them to be hot. That means, that Greek word means to boil with heat. Be hot, be fervent in spirit. Even the English dictionary, when you look at what hot is, it talks about being earnest, charged, energized, having or displaying great enthusiasm, eager, marked with excited activity or energy. Laodicean church was not burning. It wasn't boiling. It wasn't blistering or sizzling to do the work of God. They weren't giving it any energy. There was no fire lit underneath them. They expended their energy apparently on the world around them, on the society around them. They had become tepid, unenthusiastic, apathetic, lethargic, listless, lukewarm. That's what they had become. They had decided to take the easy road rather than spiritually growing and putting the energy into growth. So let's take a look at a second lesson. It's an attitude of self-sufficiency. It's an attitude of self-sufficiency. That was part of the characteristics of the Laodicean church. Revelation 3, verse 17, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18, 'I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich.'" These Laodiceans were fat and happy. They didn't feel like they really needed anything. Everything was going great. They had everything that they needed, but yet they were truly poor, spiritually poor. I mentioned earlier about the earthquake in 60 AD, but you know there was one that happened in 17 AD. Pretty much wiped the city out. Rome helped Laodicea in that one. They helped rebuild the city, but 41 years later, 60 AD, when their city was again devastated by an earthquake, Laodicea said, "No, we'll do it ourselves. We'll do it ourselves. We don't need your help." They were self-sufficient. Tacitus, the Roman historian, writes this about them at this time. He says, "They arose from the ruins by the strength of their own resources. They didn't need the help of God or man." They were self-sufficient, and that had seeped into this church, seeped into it. Jesus said, "You say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing.'" They were proud, haughty, independent. Remember what their name was? Decision people. People who make their own decisions. They were making their own decisions on how to live. You know, Paul seemed to be tackling this elsewhere in other church areas to some extent. We find Paul writing to the Galatians in Galatians 6:3, "If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And that's exactly what the Laodiceans were doing. They were deceiving themselves, thinking they were hot when they were really lukewarm. They had fallen under the deceitfulness of riches. So Jesus Christ talked to or said about it, the deceitfulness of riches. In Matthew 13:22, we see several parables in Matthew 13. And this is the parable of the sower. And we'll read just where it talks about the third type of ground in Matthew 13, verse 22. It says, "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word." So like the Laodicean church, these were people who, the Laodicean church, who had received the word. They had believed, they had committed to the truth. Their seed had sprouted, but they were in jeopardy of their spiritual life continuing. "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." In many ways, that describes part of the characteristics of the Laodicean church. It's very similar to them. They had gone lukewarm in the world around it and its riches and its beautiful cloth and its eye salve were choking their spiritual life out. You know, this is something that I think we need to be careful about in our modern age. We get hit by so many different things. Information is so incredibly out there as far as how much information there is. And devices are constantly poking at us for attention. And it's so easy for us to just become dull. Become overpowered by all the information that continually hits us. You know, these Laodiceans may have even thought that God was blessing them. They were so rich and so wealthy. God must be blessing us. look how good our life is. But you know, God allows the wicked to prosper. He allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Being wealthy, not having trials, doesn't mean that God is helping us, that God is happy with us. Jeremiah 12, 1 and 2 says this, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. You let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously?" Verse 2, "You have planted them, yes, they have taken root. They grow, yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind." In other words, these unrighteous people, apparently they were calling out to God. They were near to their mouth, but their real heart and their mind was far from God. In many ways, that's probably just what Laodicea was. They probably spoke of Christ, spoke of the way, but yet lived a life that really didn't show that. That really didn't show that they were true Christians on fire for God's way. This could have been written, this Jeremiah 12 could have been written about Laodicea. You know, wealth by itself isn't bad. It's how you use your wealth. It's the attitude towards wealth. Wealth can be very good. 3 John 2 says this, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things." Prosper in all things. God wants us to be wealthy. He wants us to have a certain amount of money, but the thing is to have the right attitude, not to have a Laodicean attitude. The problem with Laodicea was not their prosperity, it was the response to it. Their physical blessings and wealth allowed them to feel like they were being blessed of God. They were living good and allowed them to feel sufficient and independent. They became comfortable and content with their lifestyle and with the way their life was going, and didn't recognize the lack of spiritual wealth that they needed, that gold that they were supposed to get. A third lesson that we can learn from the Laodiceans and from this letter is that we need to seek God's righteousness, not our own righteousness. Seek God's righteousness, not our own righteousness. If you go back to Revelation 3:18, we can continue with these lessons. And we saw earlier that we were supposed to seek gold refined in fire. Revelation 3:18, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and buy white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed." If you remember, Laodicea was known for its fine clothing, this beautiful wool, dark wool, black wool, or deep blue wool. And it was very soft, apparently, and it was a pride of the city, and the wealthy desired it greatly. But Christ tells them in this letter to search and look for something else. Tells them to buy white garments, possibly linen garments, because we often see when we come to religious situations and clothing, quite often linen clothing is what's used. We go to Revelation 19. The color white pictures righteousness and the lack of sin. Godly righteousness, not our own righteousness. Revelation 19, verse 6 through verse 10, points to those white garments that we're supposed to buy. Revelation 19, verse 6, it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." So this is the time when Christ comes back and we go to the wedding supper. Verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's what we're supposed to be going for, that white righteous acts of the saints. Verse 9, in the white clothing. Verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant, and I and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. White is the color of cleanliness. White is the color of a bride's clothing. That's what Jesus is saying. Buy this white clothing. Get this white clothing, the bride's clothing. Be prepared for your future husband. Buy, acquire wedding clothes. Become spiritually righteous, keeping the commandments, keeping God's way of love, keeping God's way of life. Living according to his law, living according to his way, searching out his truth and following it. As we try, or as we seek God's kingdom, we must also remember that it isn't us alone. It isn't that we don't become righteous on our own. It is through God the Father and Jesus Christ that we become righteous. Jesus Christ died for us. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6 says that. All of us have become like one who is unclean. And that is what Jesus Christ was saying Laodicea was. They had become unclean. He told them to buy white clothing. The fourth lesson we come to is ask God to clear up our spiritual blindness. Ask God to give us his salve to clean up our blindness, because we can deceive our own selves. In Matthew 24, when Jesus talks about the signs of the end, he talks really most about not being deceived. Don't be deceived. Clear up that spiritual blindness. Take the scales off your eyes. Don't be deceived. Revelation 3 again. Jesus Christ tells the Laodiceans this very thing. Last part of verse 18, he says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. They were blinded. They were deceived. Laodicea was known for its eye medicine. They produced it there. It was a fine powder that they put into tablet form, and they shipped it all over. And these tablets were ground up and made into a salve. It was called Phrygian powder. And Jesus counsels the church to anoint their eyes with eye salve, taking them back to what was happening in Laodicea. You know, some of these members may have actually worked with that eye salve. May have worked even in some of those clinics, may have mined the powder, or created the powder. And this reference to the eye salve should have cut them to the heart. Make them realize that they need to have their eyes cleaned up, made pure so they can see their lukewarm attitude and desire to change that. Let's go to 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. Because Peter gives us an indication of what type spiritual salve that is that we need to buy. And one thing, just like being hot, it requires work. It requires energy to work with this salve. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither burden barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These things that he describes here that need to be added one to another requires heat, requires energy to do them. Peter says, if you don't do these, you're going to be short-sighted, you're going to be blind, and you're going to stumble. These are all things apparently Laodicea was doing. Peter tells them, here are some ways to get your sight back, to get your spiritual sight back, to help in the ability to see through the deception that might be within us and the world around us. It requires effectively using God's Holy Spirit. It requires that we put the salve on our eyes to give us sight. John 1, 4, and 5 tells us that Jesus is the light. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus is the light by which we can see. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. So not only do we have to have the salve on our eyes so we can see, but we must have the lamp before us so we know the path. You know, what is the fix for the Laodicean attitude? How do we overcome it? We've gone through a few things already as we've gone through this message. But Jesus continues and gives them some more insight. Revelation 3:19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. We must accept chastening. And then we need to be zealous and repent. You know, God loves us, and if he loves us, he gives us and allows us to go through trials to grow and mature. I would be more worried if my life was perfect and I was in need of nothing than if I was occasionally given trials that I had to work through. God loves us, knows where we need to change, but we need to learn to accept that correction, become zealous, and repent. David in Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13, talks about that correction. Once our eyes are opened, once we go for the gold refined in fire, we can go through the correction. Psalm 51, verse 10. Because this is what David asks God. He says, create in me a clean heart, O Lord God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. You know, David wants to be cleaned. He wants to be white. He wants the cleansing of his heart. But we see where that leads to. Verse 13, it leads to a zeal. Then will I teach transgressors your ways. He does something because of that. There's an energy that comes out of these things. And he teaches sinners so they're converted to him. He regains that zeal as his heart is cleaned through repentance, through changing and renewing of the Holy Spirit within him. You know, now I come to the promises. All these things are difficult, but you know, when we read about the promises, they are incredible still. The letter is very corrective, but Jesus leaves them with hope, with promises, indicating to us that if we have a Laodicean spirit, that we still have an incredible future ahead of us if we do these things that Jesus asks us to do in the letter. Revelation 3, verse 20. Revelation 3, verse 20. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Jesus gives a promise that he's not given up. He's knocking on the door. He's not left. He's not left town and gone to somebody else. He's knocking on the door. He's not giving up. He's trying to get Laodicea's attention. But they need to open the door. They need to accept Jesus Christ's correction, his advice, embrace that advice, open the door and welcome him in. Jesus Christ isn't a solicitor. He isn't somebody who's just coming up to the door that just wants to sell you something. But he wants to come in and dine with you. He wants a personal relationship with you. He wants something personal, a future bride that he's going to be with at the wedding supper. He wants that relationship with you. And that language, the way he says it there, is it's warm. It's fellowship. He's knocking. He's standing at the door. He's just waiting for an invitation. And those of us who are called by God, we should know his knock. You know, when we lived up in Cincinnati, I often didn't carry my keys with me. I hate keys in my pocket, so I just kept one key, and that was, well, two keys. Key for work and key for car, and that was it. So I'd come home sometimes, and my wife would be in the house, and I'd have to knock on the door because I didn't have a way to get in. Well, I had a special knock. She knew it was me. I knocked a certain way. She knew my knock, and she'd let me in. We should know Jesus Christ's knock so we know to let him in. We should know him well enough to know his word, to know his knock. Continuing in verse 21, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." In verse 22, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Not only does Jesus Christ want to dine with us, but he wants us to sit there in his throne room, just like he sat with his Father or sits with his Father. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." What a blessing. What a blessing for these people, he who overcomes. If we overcome the Laodicean attitude, we can sit on the throne with Jesus Christ. If we're an overcomer now, we can be an overseer in the kingdom. If we're an overcomer now, we can be an overseer in the kingdom. So even with all of its correction, Laodicea can look forward to great hope if they change, an incredible blessing and future. They can look forward to that. Laodicea was a city that was known for its finances and its banks and its wealth. But Jesus Christ said, buy gold refined in fire. Put your treasure in heaven. It was a city known for its precious black wool. But Jesus Christ told him, buy white clothing. Be ready for the wedding supper. Buy your wedding dress. It was a city known for its healing eye salve. But Laodicea was told to put on the salve on their own eyes and be able to see clearly. So Jesus Christ promised them a great future, promised them that in doing these three things, that they truly would become rich, spiritually rich, no longer spiritually naked, and no longer spiritually blind. So to have that future, Jesus wanted Laodicea to change from a lukewarm to zealous, from lukewarm to hot, actively pursuing and seeking God's kingdom, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, because in doing that, all the things that Laodicea desired and they strived for would be theirs in the future.